ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
They're never satisfied with how much Lot compromised. They always pushed them for more. Look at what they're doing for us. Oh, you don't accept homosexuality. You don't accept transgenderism. You're hateful. You're intolerant. No, we're not. We just don't accept it as a lifestyle. Do you accept pedophiles? They probably would tell you no at this point. Down the road, I don't know. So they're intolerant too. You see, we all have a standard to live by. What is our standard to live by? Our plumb line is the Word of God. It's pretty simple. It doesn't matter what I think or what I want to believe. What does God have to say? That's what I have to follow. It's interesting because in Hebrews 11:5, Paul talks about the faith of Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, don't you want to live a life that pleases God? To have God say, you know, I'm really pleased with you. Well done, good and faithful servant, when we go to be with him. Absolutely. Now, it's interesting. Why did Enoch name his son Methuselah? I mean, it's kind of a cool name. I always wanted to name my kid Medulla Oblongata because I think that's a really cool name. But, you know, my wife wouldn't let me. But Methuselah, I think he got that from God because his name means dying he shall send. And in the year that Methuselah died, guess what came? The flood. Wow. In fact, Jude tells us that Enoch was a prophet. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's speaking of the second coming of the Messiah. You know, judgment was coming here. But he's talking about another judgment coming at the end of the age. Now, he didn't die. He was taken up to be with the Lord after walking with the Lord for 300 years. Where did he go? I am not going to be dogmatic about this because I'm not really positive on this one. Some say he went to Abraham's bosom before it was Abraham's bosom because Abraham's not around yet. It's Hades. It was separated by a division. Those that rejected the Lord were on one side and those on the other side were comforted. It's possible. I mean, there's good reason to believe that. Could he have just been taken up to be with the Lord like Elisha? It's possible. I mean, I don't know. But what about their sin? I mean, Jesus didn't die. How could that be? The idea here, that was an exception possibly. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for men to die once and then comes the judgment. That's the rule. You die once and then comes the judgment. But there were those who were raised from the dead. There are those that will be caught up in the rapture. They're not going to die. So the rule is you're going to die once and then comes the judgment. So maybe that's what's going on here. Maybe, you know, it's an exception for Elijah and Enoch. Again, I'm not going to be dogmatic on that, but let's read on. Look at here in chapter 5 of Genesis, verse 25. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. Lamech means to the poor and lowly. Remember, Methuselah is the longest living person in the Bible that's recorded, 969 years. Why? Well, think about it. When he died, what was coming? Well, the flood. Now, I don't know, you know, they knew what his name meant, right? Could you imagine every time he got sick? Oh, no. Take care of him. Give him some chicken noodle soup or whatever. I don't know. They took probably good care of Methuselah. But his life is the longest in the Bible, and it gives us a picture of what? God's grace. Judgment was coming, but what was God doing? He was patient. He was long-suffering. He was giving man every opportunity to repent before the flood came. You know, Peter said that in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is so gracious and merciful. I mean, we look at what's going on in the world today, and we can't believe it. We are just blown away at the wickedness, immorality that's going on, how people are just flaunting their sin in the face of God, just like they did in Sodom, just like they're, you know, going to be doing during the tribulation period as well. But here's the thing. God is so gracious, because I can tell you, when I see the things that are happening, I just want to toast them. I just want to get people, that's it, you're done. And guys, I'm giving you a chance. This is my grace. Don't pass it up. I'm giving you an opportunity. Man, what a gracious and merciful God we have. Look at verse 28 here in Genesis chapter 5. Lamech lived 182 years and he begot a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah's name means rest or comfort. Now, you think, well, why did God devote pretty much this whole, well, really this whole chapter, to these men who begot and begone or died? Well, because of what their names mean. Just like the descendants of Cain, what their names meant. This is what these names, as you put them together in a sentence, show us. The man approved to death, sorrowful. From the presence of God, one comes down, dedicated. Dying, he shall send to the poor and lonely rest and comfort. Is that what Jesus has come to do? It absolutely is. There's the gospel message to us thousands of years before Jesus came into this world, where God became flesh and dwelt among us. The world was going into darkness. We're going to see the depravity of it as we get to chapter 6, just like it is today. And thus, in the midst of the darkness, here's the good news. And what do we have? We have the good news in the midst of this darkness today. So keep that in mind. And here's the thing. If these genealogies are consecutive, and I believe they are, Seth died when Noah was 14 years old. And Methuselah was alive when the ark was built. And when he died, well, the flood came. So information was not passed on over and over and over again. There's just a few different people that this was passed down to. Look at verse 32 in Genesis 5. And Noah was 500 years old and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So as we move into Genesis chapter 6, we're going to see the focus center upon this one family, Noah and his children. And you're going to see the things in this world are getting darker and darker. And God's going to do something about it. He's going to put an end to all that darkness. And he's preparing to pour out his judgment upon a world that is in rebellion to him. We're not that many generations down the road. And look at the rebellion that's going on against God. See how easy it can happen? As far as I can tell, statistically speaking, the death rate is still one per person. 100% of us will die unless the rapture happens. But the good news is Jesus has taken the sting out of death. That's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The sting of death is gone. Why? Because to be absent from the body, we're to be present with the Lord. That is the good news. We have eternal life with him. Chapter 6, a very interesting chapter. Let's pick up in verse 1. Chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. This is one of those very, very controversial portions of Scripture. Why? Well, who are the sons of God and who are the daughters of men that are spoken of here? And there's really two main viewpoints. There may be others, but the main ones that stick out, I'll give you both of them, but I believe there's only one that the Scriptures support. And you may not agree with me, and that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But my challenge to you is to look at what's being said here and see what really makes sense. I think it's really kind of clear if you look at it. And The first view is kind of simple, probably the least, well, it is the least controversial. They believe that the sons of God are the godly line of Seth, and the daughters of men are the ungodly line of Cain. Sounds good, right? But there are some problems. When you look at the lineage of Seth, were they all godly? No, they weren't. They were wicked. I mean, judgment's coming upon the whole world except for Noah and his sons, right? So they couldn't be that good if God's going to judge them. Something's wrong with that. And why were only the sons of Seth these believers and only the daughters of Cain the unbelievers? What about the daughters of Seth and the sons of Cain? I mean, what about them? I mean, it just doesn't fit. And why would people believe that marrying unbelievers would make God angry enough to wipe out almost all the earth's population except for 8 people? Again, that doesn't make sense to me. Now, some would like to say that in the New Testament, the term sons of God is used for believers. So why not here? And it is. That's true. But the term sons of God is never used in the Old Testament for believers. We do see it spoken of 3 times in the Old Testament, but not referring to believers. And I'll show you what I mean in a few minutes, who they speak of. But what about the arguments that speak of this being people, just human beings, this phrase that they take here and they'll go to Luke 3:38 to support it? The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, oh, the son of God. And the point here is that Adam was called the son of God. So it must be speaking of people, right? Well, was Adam created in the image of God? Was Seth created in the image of God? No, he was created in the image of Adam. So no, that doesn't work. Why is Adam, and for that matter, angels called sons of God? Because they were created by God. And I think that's what Luke's speaking about. Well, why are we called sons of God then in the New Testament? I mean, those are great questions that we have to look at. Because we are a direct creation of God through the new birth. We're born again by the Spirit. We are a triune being now. Our spirit that once was dead is now alive. And we can communicate with God because we have been born again. I hope that makes sense. One more point showing that this could not be speaking of the godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain. Think about a believer and unbeliever getting married. Do they have some kind of bizarre offspring, demonic offspring? No. I mean, just go to the Old Testament. There were some very, very godly kings, right, that had some very wicked, wicked children. And there were some very wicked, wicked kings that had some very godly children. So again, it doesn't make sense when you look at it that way. To say that this is speaking of the godly line of Seth, the sons of God, and the ungodly line of Cain, the daughters of men, I don't think the scriptures support it. And Warren Wiersbe, I love Warren Wiersbe, I appreciate him, but he holds the view of the godly line of Seth marrying the ungodly line of Cain, and wickedness was produced. Listen to what he said. I don't agree with it, but it's good to get his point out there. Some interpreters view Genesis 6, 1 through 7 as an invasion of fallen angels who cohabitated with women and produced a race of giants. But as interesting as the theory is, it creates more problems than it solves, not the least of which is the union of sexless spirit beings with flesh and blood humans. Even if such unions did occur, could there be offspring, and why would they be giants? And how did these giants, Nephilim, fallen ones, survive the flood? Or was there a second invasion of fallen angels after the flood? The term sons of God does refer to angels in Job 1, 6, and 2, 1, and 38, 7, but these are unfallen angels faithfully serving God. And I don't know how unfallen angels, these are actually fallen angels, excuse me, no, these are unfallen angels. The ones here, I believe, in Genesis 6 are the unfallen ones, are the fallen ones. He goes on, even if fallen angels could make themselves appear in human bodies, why would they want to marry women and settle down on earth? That's a great question. Certainly their wives and neighbors would detect something different about them, and this would create problems. The thing is, when we get to further on in Genesis, when God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and the two angels go to Sodom, to Lot, they looked like men. They didn't realize they were angels, so that's not a good point. Furthermore, the emphasis in Genesis 6 is on the sin of man and not the rebellion of angels. The word man is used 9 times in verses 1 through 7, and God states clearly that the judgment was coming because of what humans had done, and God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Now, I don't agree with that, the phrase sons of God, Ben Elohim, refers to angels. And I believe in this case here, we're talking about fallen angels, demons. What's my support? Well, again, that these are angels, we can go to Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And it's interesting because the translators of the Hebrew scriptures, when they translated into the Septuagint version, into the Greek version, because the Jews weren't able to read the Hebrew scriptures back in 250 BC, they translated the phrase sons of God in Genesis 6:2, guess what? As angels. Well, they knew something, right? They knew that that word is speaking of angels. And I think many people don't want to believe it because it's like a bad horror movie, right? The demonic world cohabitating with the human world. How could that be? Well, we'll talk a little bit about that. Is there a problem with believing that these fallen angels cohabitated with women and have offspring? I don't think so. And I realize some will go to Matthew 22, verse 30, and say, look, angels can't have sex. They're sexless. That's not what the text says. It says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. It doesn't say that they're sexless. It doesn't say that they can have sex. They just say that they're not married. This is dealing with marriage. Henry Morris put it like this. He said, when Jesus said that the angels in heaven do not marry, this does not necessarily mean that those who have been cast out of heaven were incapable of doing so. Isn't it interesting? When you read of angels in the scripture, what is their description? It's always in the masculine, he. They're always described as men. That's why they're called the sons of God. And these are the fallen angels. And it's interesting because, again, Jude, in verses 6 and 7 of Jude, gives us some insight about what's going on here. He says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude tells us these, first of all, that these fallen angels are chained. Now, that's an interesting point. Are all demons chained? Well, no, they're still working in this world today. So this is a specific group of angels that are chained in Tartarus, Peter tells us, for a certain day, the day when God pours out the fifth trumpet judgment and these demonic locusts are released from the bottomless pit. We see that in Revelation chapter 9. So I believe these fallen angels cohabitated with women, produced giants or the fallen ones. When Jude talks about Sodom and Gomorrah going after strange flesh, he's talking about homosexuality. The natural order of things is men and women, husband and wife. This was strange flesh. Men were going after men in a sexual relationship. And that means they left the boundaries that God has set. We see that in the world today. What did these angels do? They went after strange flesh too. Jude links the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah going after strange flesh, leaving the boundaries that God has set, to that which happened with these fallen angels. They left the boundaries that God set. They weren't to marry or have sexual relations, but these fallen ones did. They left their proper domain. And that word strange flesh in the Greek, it means that they went after something that was not natural to fulfill their lustful desires, to satisfy the flesh. I like how the Living Bible puts these verses here in Genesis 6, 1 and 2. Now, a population explosion took place upon the earth. It was at this time that beings from the spirit world looked upon the beautiful earth women and took any they desired to be their wives. I think that's the correct way to look at it. Now, why? What's the whole point of this, right? I mean, it just seems kind of weird. Why at this time did they do this? What did God tell Adam and Eve? That through the seed of the woman, salvation would come to man and death to Satan. So what does Satan do to get rid of this lineage? Gets Cain to murder his brother Abel. But God's plan wasn't going to be through Cain. It wasn't going to be through Abel. It was going to be through Seth. And I think right here, he's polluting the genetic pool or making it so the Messiah couldn't be born. And he came very close to succeeding. Boyce said the Savior could not be born of a demon-possessed mother, so if Satan could succeed in infecting the entire race, the deliverer could not come. I agree with that. Now, I realize it's controversial. Some may not. That's okay. I just want you to look at the evidence and see. It just doesn't make sense to be the godly line of Seth being human. Why would that produce these creatures, and why would that bring the judgment of God? It doesn't make sense to me. Look at verse 3 here in Genesis 6. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those who were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Again, we've talked about this, but God is so patient, he is so long-suffering, but there comes a point where he's going to judge sinful man. But he's waiting another 120 years here before he pours out his judgment. 120 years to repent and get right with God. Now, from when these words were spoken until the flood came upon the land, I believe it was 120 years when Noah was building the ark. I look again at the days we're living in. I think judgment is getting close. I think the long-suffering of God is coming to an end, and God is going to judge this very wicked world. Let me give you an example. The religious leaders of Jesus' day saw the miracles that he did, but they would not believe. It's like people today, right? They kept hardening their hearts and hardening their hearts till they reached the point they could not believe. That's what Jesus called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit doing in the world? He's drawing people to Jesus. So they would not believe, and they kept hardening their hearts, and they could not believe, and they had passed that point of no return. We see in John 12, verses 39 through 40, therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Yeah, they could not believe any longer. These religious leaders had passed that point of no return. We're told that there were giants. It's the word Nephilim. It basically means fallen ones. You know, we think of giants, were they big people? They could have been, but they're fallen ones. Okay? An unnatural offspring that was produced by these fallen angels and the daughters of men. And we also see that they were around after the flood, but not on the scale that we see here in Genesis chapter 6. The whole world was corrupted except for Noah and his family, as we're going to see. And it's interesting because, you know, we see Goliath and his brothers, a group called Anakim and Emim, people that lived in the land of Canaan. What did God tell Joshua and the children of Israel to do? To wipe them out totally. Maybe that's one of the reasons. Wipe out the Canaanites completely. These fallen ones are among them. We don't know. It's possible. They were very wicked people. God gave them 400 years to repent, and they didn't. And thus, judgment was coming upon them. And God gave the land to the children of Israel. Now, all this demonic activity going on in the days of Noah, right? Do we see any of that today? Oh, yeah, we see a lot of demonic activity going on today. You know, you look at some of the atrocities that people are doing, and it's only God. I mean, they have to be demon-possessed. There's no way you could do those things. But listen to what we're told here in Genesis 6, starting in verse 5, how bad it is. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent or thought he thought all the day of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. We complain a lot about how wicked our world is today, right? But is it any different than it was in Genesis here? I don't think so. And we may be even a little better at this point. I don't know. But it will get worse. Imagine the depravity of man as his thoughts are wicked throughout the day. Some 7 billion or more people on the earth at this point, and their thoughts are evil continually. Now, it's interesting because if you go fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus takes what's going on here in Genesis, and you know what he does? He applies it to the last day's judgment. Listen to what he said in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. He said, "But as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." We're told here in Genesis they were filled with wickedness, but life went on. And that's what's going on. People are going to do all kinds of wicked things, immoral things, but life is just going to go on. You know, they're going to be marrying and giving in marriage.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.